Morning, everyone. Man, I'm so glad to be with you this morning. Isn't it good to be a part of God's family? Man, what a blessing it is to just enjoy fellowship with one another because of what Christ has done and is doing in us and for us, among us, all of that stuff. Good to be with you today. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to James chapter 5. Just let your Bible kind of flop open to the crease that you've got in it there in the book of James. And while you're doing that, I want to just mention to you very briefly what is going on with this North Idaho Day of Hope that Pastor Jason mentioned during the announcements. This is a ministry to those in need in North Idaho. It's taking place at the North Idaho Fairgrounds in Coeur d'Alene on September 6th. It's an all-day thing. Here's the idea. This will be an opportunity for the economically disadvantaged in our community to come and receive free groceries, a meal, haircuts, family portraits, healthcare screening, dental screening, all of that sort of stuff will be made available to people in need. And you might wonder, well, what on earth has that to do with the church? How many of you know Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you? You will always have opportunity to express the heart of God by meeting the needs of people, okay? And so I want to encourage you to consider getting involved in this in a couple of ways. Our church, the elders of the church, have decided to take the resources that we normally would have aimed at the Hayden Days Bible distribution and redirect that to this Day of Hope on September 6th. That means that our church has made a financial contribution to that effort. We're also encouraging our members, that's y'all, to help by people in need to know that this is even happening, okay? And so we're going to send teams of people out to canvass the neighborhoods around our church on a couple of occasions in August. And so if you can participate in that, you can do this on your own time. Just sign up in the foyer, and you'll be getting some more information after you sign up. I'm also prayerfully asking you to consider whether the Lord would have you serve that day as a prayer minister, someone who would be available at that event to pray for those who, of their own volition, come and ask for prayer. And, of course, we're asking the Lord to open doors so that we can point people to the one who is hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's why it's called Day of Hope. All right. So anyway, pray about that, if you would please, that the Lord would be honored in that ministry. Okay, James, boy, you usually don't get a commercial like that, do you? That's kind of weird. For the last several weeks now, in this study of James' epistle, we've been warned, encouraged, informed about the inevitability of suffering in life, pressure in life. Every believer who desires to actually follow Jesus Christ and embrace the mission of God on planet Earth, which is to reach out. How many of you know God took the first step? His love is an initiating love. And so the love that is expressed by his people to the lost world around us is an initiating love. To do that, to embrace that, the scripture says, is to not only experience the blessing of the Lord, but also to experience some pushback. We're just going to call it pressure from the world. Though we are believers, favored by God, blessed by God, the children of God who have been saved by grace, that doesn't mean everybody we encounter wants to hear about Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean everybody that we encounter is going to be favorable toward us. There is going to be pressure. There's going to be what James calls suffering. Okay? And we have some choices to make in the face of that pressure. I wonder if you're here this morning and you've got some pressure going on in your life right now. And maybe that pressure relates in some way to the fact that you're a follower of Jesus and you live in a world that's full of people who are not followers of Jesus. And we have some choices to make about how we respond to that pressure as believers. What are our options? Well, James has told us, well, one option is to whine and complain and grumble about it. We can grumble to one another. We can grumble to God. We can even grumble to ourselves. And many of us know much about this grumbling because we have become, over time, professional grumblers. Okay? And we've taught our children how to do this. And we're even now teaching our grandchildren how to do this. Okay? So that's an option. It's not commended to us, but it is an option. Another option is to slip into self-pity. Or maybe a state of just bitterness, just ongoing anger. You're just kind of fed up with life and circumstances and people, and you're glad to be saved, but you're just kind of waiting it out until the Lord calls you home. Well, all of those responses, very frankly, are natural. I'm using that word very deliberately. That is what the natural man, that is what the person who is living according to the sin nature will do. That's why it comes so easily to us, right? We're born with an ability to respond that way. And the passage we're turning to this morning is going to tell us that those deep emotional burdens that we experience when we're in the kind of pressure that believers so often experience, God wants us to bring those burdens to Him as a first and ongoing step and priority. And there will be times when we are so weakened spiritually and emotionally by some pressure, though we're too proud to admit it a lot of the time, there will be those seasons of weakness when we are even unable to pray much. Can you relate to that? And God says, you know, I realize that too. I want you to invite other people, other believers into your life, so that they might bring those burdens of yours to the Lord on your behalf. And with confident expectation, know that the Lord Himself will lift you up. Verse 13 of James 5 simply says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Here we have bookends, in a sense, for every possible emotional experience that we have as people. On the one hand, there is extreme suffering that causes the children of God to despair, to be despondent, to be weary, to be weakened emotionally and spiritually. On the other end of the spectrum, there is that gladness of heart, that ongoing joy and wellness of soul. And James says to us, and therefore God says to us this morning, in all of those occasions, it is always proper, appropriate, and best for you to give that, to bring that to the Lord. And this first question, very frankly, is a rhetorical question. Is anyone among you suffering? Of course there were those among James' first readers who were suffering. And I won't belabor the point because we've spent quite a bit of time here in the fifth chapter. But we understand that James is addressing believers who were being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. Their community had labeled them. They are those Jesus people, right? And they were being ripped off by their employers. They were not finding relief in the court system because it was controlled and influenced by the very people who were ripping them off. And that is horribly unfair. That's the suffering that James is talking about here, the pressure that he's talking about. It's persecution. But, you know, that's a rhetorical question for us today as well. Are any among you suffering? Of course there are those among us this morning, right here in this room, who are suffering, who are under some kind of pressure that maybe others are aware of, perhaps others are not aware of, But God in love is saying to our hearts this morning, I'm aware of it. And I want to tell you what to do about it. Those who are depressed, despondent, discouraged, afraid, worried, all of those things that are the tentacles of pressure in life, right? And to pretend otherwise, listen, is just that. It's pretending. And if we want to do anything when we come together as the family of God, we want to stop pretending. Amen? I mean, let's just be real. Pretending is cute when you're a little kid, right? Make believe, all that kind of stuff. James isn't written to little kids. It's written to believers, children of God, who are being encouraged to do what? Grow up. It's time to stop pretending. It's time to be real. I want you to notice with me this morning that this verse really is not about all those other people around you who are pretending. It's about you. The verb tenses in this passage we're looking at this morning are singular. This is an individual matter. What are you going to do with this pressure in your life that conspires to bring about emotional fallout, distress? Are you going to complain and grumble? Are you going to swear at your circumstances? Are you going to reach for a bottle, light something up, take a pill? You're going to just roll around in your despondency and stay there, you know, just kind of be the victim. It's sometimes comfortable to be the victim because as long as I'm the victim of that, I don't have to own anything. Those are all options that people exercise today. What would God have us do instead? Well, I want you to notice with me the word suffering here is talking about enduring hardship in general, okay, some misfortune, some unexpected and unwanted circumstance in your life. It's not merely referring to physical suffering. That's important to note as we work our way through this. But it may well relate to physical suffering, okay? I personally don't believe this passage is primarily about people with health problems. This is about the emotions, the storm clouds inside us that others cannot always see. They can be provoked by physical suffering, for sure. But they also can be provoked by relational pressure, financial pressure, fear of the future. Anything that distresses us. It can even be brought on by sin, as we'll see here in a few minutes. We're dealing this morning then, what's he mean when he talks about suffering? Well, he's talking about the spiritual burdens of the heart that come from pressure in life. Don't turn inside to self-pity, James has told us already. Don't turn outside and lash out at others, he's told us already. What are we to do? Turn upward to God himself, who is able to minister to your spirit, your soul. And that prayer of yours may not change your circumstances, although it might, but it certainly will change your outlook. Because whenever you turn to the Lord in prayer, He is pleased to revitalize you. It allows you to connect relationally to God alone, who can give you strength to bear up under pressure in life. And friends, this encouragement is all over Scripture. It's impossible to read the Bible and not notice that this is a basic and yet wonderful privilege that those who belong to the Lord have. Psalm 46:1, for example, says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Do you know what that means? That means the tendency we have to sometimes say, well, I guess all we can do now is pray. We should never say that. Because prayer, turning our hearts to God, ought to be the first and always is the best response to pressure. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians about a time when he and Timothy were in great distress. He says, "We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us." Isn't that amazing? It doesn't say God just took an eraser and erased all of the things in our lives that were causing distress. It doesn't say that. But it speaks of a miracle that is just as amazing. It's the miracle of the distressed heart, the discouraged heart, the weakened heart being enlivened and strengthened and encouraged by the God of all comfort. Trouble and the emotional strain, the spiritual strain that comes with trouble ought to drive us to prayer and to others to pray for us. I want to just stop here and acknowledge something that is happening among us right now. And I can see it on your faces. And it happens to me whenever I read a passage like this. See, I already know this stuff. That's how smart I am. I'm thinking I've heard this before. That's what you got for me? Pray? What's next? Read your Bible? Yeah. Why do we have that disposition? Well, because we're sinful, that's why. And because we have this sense as people that when there's trouble, we or somebody else really ought to be doing something about it. Prayer doesn't look or feel like doing something about it. In fact, there are times when we're so cynical, maybe not you guys, but like the second service people, you're so cynical that you would never say this. But in the privacy of your own prayer closet, you're not there because you think, what difference does it make? And you see, we need this reminder that God, who is pleased to save us, is pleased to minister to our hearts in ways that only He can when we come to Him with the burdens, the pressures of life. Here's what God is saying to me this morning. I don't have the ability to encourage and strengthen my own spirit. And, you know, I'm going to go out on a limb here and just suggest to you that you don't either. We don't have the ability to strengthen and encourage our own spirits. Now, none of you are surprised by that, but we are soaking in a world that says otherwise. James has been talking about worldly wisdom and wisdom from above, right? Worldly wisdom says all you need to do when you're despairing and you're hopeless and you're despondent, you just need to look within yourself. In fact, if you can look within yourself deep enough, you will find the strength that is already there. And you just need to tap into that strength that is you, man. And you'll start to change course. Friends, that's just stupid. The last thing you and I need to do as a first step when we're in such a weakened state is turn to self. As a matter of fact, self may well be a big part of the problem. And so we need this very basic reminder. God says, you don't have inner strength that is anchored to eternal hope on your own. Only I have that. Don't look elsewhere. Don't look in. Look to me. Is anyone suffering? let him pray. You wonder, why is there so much self-medication happening in our community? You don't have to look out there for it. It's in the church. Why is there so much self-medication happening in our age? People turning to substances, self-indulgent behavior. Or maybe you're kind of retreating within themselves and beginning to actually depend upon that despair. It becomes something that is actually, you need it to not change. How does that happen? Well, those are very natural, sinful responses to pressure. But they are also a very tacit acknowledgement that we have no ability on our own, apart from the grace and power of God, to encourage our own hearts. Heart work is God's work, right? And prayer is simply an acknowledgement that I'm dependent upon God for spiritual strength when I'm under pressure. And so James simply says, is any among you suffering? It's a rhetorical question. Of course that's the case. Let him pray. Let him pray. Many people believe that James' entire letter is really presenting to a church, a group of people, some tests of genuine faith in Christ. What is real faith? Well, real faith, because it's of God, is a faith that increasingly endures hardship patiently and even hopefully. Real faith, James has said, is a faith that works. Good works don't save you, but when you're saved, your life is about good works, because that's what God does when he pulls us out of darkness and brings us into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. And here James seems to be assuming that among true Christians, there will be a knee-jerk, immediate reaction to pressure that is prayer. In fact, James really cannot conceive of a non-praying Christian. That's a contradiction in terms. It's like saying you're married to someone, but we don't talk. We never see each other. Can't remember much about her. What? You're married? That doesn't even make sense. What? You're a Christian and you never pray? I'm not talking about saying a few words to your dinner plate before you eat what's on it. James is referring to the deep fellowship that we're privileged to enjoy when we enter into communion with our God in prayer, so that we bear our hearts, we bear our souls to him, and he ministers in a mysterious but tangible way, palpable way, his strength and his encouragement and his grace. Notice with me another rhetorical question. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Again, dealing with the emotions, okay? James is just saying, whatever, wherever you're at between those two bookends when it comes to the emotional experiences of life, always give it to God. If you're joyful today, give that back to the Lord in praise, because he is the author of any real joy you have. Is your heart glad this morning because you're enjoying some good things? Praise God for that. Exalt God for that, because he is the giver of all good things. In fact, the only things God gives are good things. Amen. But here's the thing. That word cheerful is actually talking about wellness of soul, not giddiness, not skipping around, laughing, that sort of thing. It's talking about wellness of soul, gladness in the midst of hard times. Okay? Think of the context here. James is writing to suffering, persecuted believers who are under pressure. Okay? That's the context. Let me give you a quick example from elsewhere in Scripture. In the book of Acts. Acts, of course, is the Holy Spirit's account of the birth of the church. At the tail end of the book of Acts, there is an amazing account of Paul encountering a storm while he is being taken by ship to Rome as a prisoner. And Paul had warned the captain of the ship and the captain of the guards who were watching him, it's kind of a bad time of year to be sailing, man. I've got some experience with this sailing stuff. They ignored him. And sure enough, the ship, with a couple of hundred passengers on board, was caught in a typhoon. Now think of that. I would suggest to you that that's pressure. Okay? The scripture says they couldn't even see the sun or stars for several days. They had to throw all kinds of stuff overboard. They had to stretch cables underneath the bow of the ship to keep it from falling apart. They were without food for a long time, weak with hunger. Some of you are weak with hunger because you skipped breakfast and it's 9:30. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. Days without food, they're weak with hunger, fighting to survive. And in the middle of that storm, get this, Paul says to his shipmates, "I urge you to take heart." Try that the next time you're around somebody who's suffering and duck. The King James Version helps us because it renders it, "I exhort you to be of good cheer." What? What are you talking about? Same thing James is talking about. You can have that inner wellness, that wellness of soul, even at times of physical weakness, even at times of emotional weakness, spiritual weakness. Take that same idea and just bring it over to James 5:13. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. When we're under pressure and we really pray, we really commune with our God, He is pleased to turn our panic over our problems to praise. And if you've experienced that ever, just say amen. If you're experiencing that right now in some circumstance in your life, just say amen. Say, this is true, friends. It's true. Say, how does it work? I have no idea. I have absolutely no idea. I just know God desperately loves us. He loves us more than we could ever fathom. We just celebrated that. We remembered the body that Jesus lived in and gave for us. We remembered His shed blood and then He stretched out His arms. You know, I love you this much. And God, who loves us that much, is able to minister to the deepest need of your heart. And we're simply being invited this morning to actually believe that. And to put into practice this basic thing called prayer. You say, "Boy, Pastor Steve, you act like you're really concerned about this. Why are you so burdened about this?" Because many believers don't pray. That's why. How do I know that? Because I've been one. That's how I know. And I know that you don't like to think you're like me, but you are. So there. Sorry. How was Paul able to say to people who were facing what they thought would be their own death on that ship, how was he able to face that with saying, "Be of good cheer"? Was he nuts? No, no, no. God had told him ahead of time, this is not going to go well for the ship, but you're all going to survive. Okay? No one's going to lose their life. Paul knew that. My point is that he was clinging to, in belief, in faith, to a promise, an ironclad promise that God had made. And it turned panic to praise. Okay? How many of you know God has made some promises to us? And they are ironclad. Okay? And He says, as you cling by faith to my promise, I'm not talking about what you want to happen. I'm talking about the stuff I've actually promised will happen. As you cling to my promises that are guaranteed by my very nature, which is faithfulness to you as your God, I will turn your panic to praise. See, it was actually God's will, God's design, that these precious saints who had fled Jerusalem because of persecution, it was actually His design to use that persecution for their benefit, to grow them up spiritually and to spread His glorious gospel further into the world. Listen, prayer reconnects our hope to the presence of God and the certainty of His promises. Again, this is all over the Bible, friends. You can't miss it. Psalm 43, verse 5, it's expressed so clearly. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Here is David, irritated with himself for being despondent, for allowing himself to slip into a pit of despair. Have you ever been in that place? You're in the pit and you're mad that you're in it. What do? You despair more, right? Well, I shouldn't be stuck like this. What's my problem? You know? So he reminds himself what? He belongs to the Lord. God favors him. There is a day coming when David knew there was a day coming when he would constantly be praising God because he would be in God's presence and he would only know peace and joy. He knows there's a heavenly home awaiting him, a place where there's no sin, there's no sadness, there's no tears, therefore no death and no reason to fear death. Okay? David knew that. He believed that. As he focused on those certain promises of God, he realized there was a time coming soon when he would be praising the Lord. And I have to ask myself, as someone who has the same heavenly home that David knew he had, when I'm stuck because of pressure in a place of spiritual weakness, a place of despondency, a place of despair, can I really stay there that long knowing all that God has promised me as His child? Now let's just stop here and acknowledge something, because God does in His Word. There are times when we are so weak, when we are so worn down, either from illness, from some pressure, we don't even have the energy, the volition to cry out to God. Can you relate to this? A person might say, you know, I know I need to be in prayer, but I don't even really have the energy to do that. I know it would help me tremendously to turn my heart to the Word of God, but you know what? I'm just in such a state that I haven't been doing that. And you know, what's interesting to me is that we almost never talk to each other about those seasons of life. We pretend that they don't happen. And yet, friends, they happen to every single one of us because we're fallen human beings. And so here is God acknowledging in His Word, look, if you just be honest for a few minutes, transparent for a few minutes about these seasons of life that you sometimes experience, call it a spiritual malaise, if you will, I've got some instructions for you when you're in such a state. Look at verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, that's all really clear, isn't it? Let's just stop there and close, right? Now, this is kind of confusing. The word translated sick implies more than just a physical ailment. The word means feeble, impotent, weak. So in the context of pressure, James is referring to that believer who just seems kind of unable to carry on. Spiritually, emotionally weak, without strength. It may be brought on by physical illness, but not necessarily. It may just be brought on by the pressure of life. And keep that in mind, because the whole deal about oil and healing will make more sense to us. What do I do when I'm weak, when I'm too feeble spiritually? to really see much point in crying out to God. Friends, it's so simple. I'm to lean on the spiritually strong in my seasons of spiritual weakness. See how simple that is? Why don't we do that very often? Because of pride. Because we want to be seen always as the one who is spiritually strong. And I'm certainly open to people coming my way, but to acknowledge my own weakness and come to you all and ask you to bring my burdens before our gracious God, that's another thing. But notice what God says here. Let him, that is the distressed person, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. See, God would have us be transparent enough to be able to admit a season of weakness. A season where we're unable to encourage our own hearts. And the elders of the church who are not perfect, right, elders? Not perfect, that's not what this is saying. But the assumption is that the elders of the church, by God's grace, will have spiritual strength that God provides to encourage the one who is despairing and intercede for them. What a privilege that is. That says a lot to elders, by the way. It says if you're an elder, you need to be open to that. You need to be available to that. You need to be ready for that, because this is God is describing in his word this morning something that ought to be common practice, not an anomaly. See, God intends for me to lean on the spiritually strong in my seasons of weakness. Notice the little phrase in that verse 14, of the church. What is that about? Well, you're saved as an individual, right? But you're saved into community. You're not a lone operator. As a pastor, I'm not a lone operator, you know. I am united by the blood of our Savior to all of you, and you to me. And we actually need each other, right? That's the design of God. Well, what in the world is this oil all about? When one becomes an elder, is he given a flask or something of oil? What is this about? Well, I'm going to be really straight with you guys. I'm not really sure what this is about. This is a very confusing passage to me. But I have studied it a bit. And it does help me to keep in mind the context of this passage, which is suffering. The word anoint in these two verses simply means to rub with oil. Okay, it's really simple idea. Rub with oil. Rubbing someone with oil in James's day was a means of refreshment, okay, encouragement. It's kind of the first century version of saying to someone who's been home depressed for a week, you know what? Why don't we get you cleaned up and get you something to eat and let's get going here, okay? That sort of thing. This is not a verse that says there's somehow something magic in some oil that when it's applied by an elder, that physical ailment that you have will be cured. In fact, let's just be honest. So much damage has been done in the church today by those who claim otherwise. All you have to do is turn on your television set. Don't do it. Just take my word for it. And I would guess today you could find somebody teaching that if you just send in some money, they'll send you some oil, put that on yourself, and whatever's bothering you physically will be healed. It says so right here. No, that is not what this says at all. Let me give you a quick example from Jesus' own words. When Jesus told his disciples, he taught them about fasting. And the assumption was that the followers of Christ would be those who would fast periodically. But he said, you know what, you guys, when you're fasting, don't mope around. Oh, yeah, I'm so weak. Why are you weak? Well, because I'm fasting. You see, I'm a religious person. He said, don't do that. What did he say? But when you fast, Matthew 6, Anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. Same idea. No, just get yourself cleaned up like you normally would. God knows you're fasting. Other people don't need to know that. Okay? Same idea. How do we know that's what James is talking about? Well, look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith, not the oil, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. This discouraged, distressed, weary believer is assured of restoration because the elder's prayer is going to be offered in faith on behalf of this weary person. In other words, God restores that person from discouragement, from a sense of spiritual defeat. The Lord raises him up. How many of you here this morning have actually been encouraged by another believer? And you really can't put words to it. It's just that when you hang out with God's people, and God's people are rightly focused on the author and finisher of our faith, who is Jesus Christ, all of our boats start floating a little bit straighter and higher in the water. Have you noticed that? That this is the design of God. And so what about that time when I'm just so low, I'm so down, I don't even have the volition to cry out to God in the way James is talking about? Well, surround yourself with others who do. Let them lift you up to the Lord and be encouraged. Verse 15 again. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Interesting verb tense here. If he has been constantly sinning, that's the idea. There's a pattern of unconfessed sin, perhaps, in this person's life. And surprise, surprise, they're despondent. They're despairing. They're weary. Now, again, this passage is not telling us that every time we're down, every time we're physically sick, every time we're depressed, despondent, that it's because of sin. But let's not overcorrect here, right? Sometimes it is. Sometimes we do well to ask ourselves, am I right with the Lord? I pray we do that before we take communion, friends. Is there something going on in my life that I know is interfering with my enjoyment of relationship with my Savior? See, God loves us enough to warn us away from that stuff, and at times He will even bring pressure, right? The first part of verse 16 belongs with what we're studying today. We'll end with this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. What's he saying? In light of the fact that you are going to undergo pressure, in light of the fact that this pressure sometimes will cause you to be weary, even despairing, run to God. Don't grumble and complain. Don't lash out at other people. Run to God. When you can't run to God, run to those who can. Okay? Who can do that on your behalf. And also examine yourself. And keep short accounts with the Lord. Examine your own heart. Friends, let me just say this. In light of all of this truth, I really believe that this type of thing ought to be common practice in our church. It should not be an unusual thing for a person to have the courage to admit, gee, I'm kind of unhinged here. I'm discouraged. I'm feeling a bit despondent. You wouldn't express it that way, obviously. James is just teasing this out, this very natural thing that happens among God's people when they're under pressure. And he's pointing to a remedy. This confessing that James speaks of, notice with me that it's done among the saints. It's not done to a priest, a pastor. It's just that, you know, we confess our sins first and foremost to the Lord, but then we really want to confess them too to the people who have been affected by it, right? If I am unlovely to my precious wife, of course I need to repent of that before the Lord. But how many of you know I ought to confess that to her too? She's been affected by that sin. Well, Does that mean we should all just take our turn every Sunday morning and stand up and just bear all of the dirty laundry that, I mean, you, again, not you guys, but the folks in the next service. Here's what I got going on, you know, or did or whatever. No. It's just that it's God's design for sin not to be hidden, for there to be intercession. What's the Lord saying to us? Let me just mention two things before we close. God really does intend for me to confess sin. The Holy Spirit brings it to the attention of my heart, and I'm to confess that to God. But, you know, I'm to confess my sin to those that I've wronged as well. Not just pretend it didn't happen. Well, I'm square with God. We'll just let them deal with it. No. And because grace is the operative vibe in the church, what should I expect in return? Forgiveness. Restoration. Not judgment. In other words, God intends for me to forgive those who confess sin against me. That's what he's telling us in his word. My prayer is that whenever we see the original blueprint for the family of God in Scripture, that we would be inclined by faith to set aside all of our habits and preset notions and just follow the blueprint. And so my prayer for us as a group of people who sometimes will suffer, as a group of people who will sometimes sin, right? And maybe even sometimes sin against one another, that we would simply follow God's direction here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your truth. I pray that you would sow it into our hearts, Lord. Only you can do that. May we be open to that, Lord. We ask this, Lord, so that you might be glorified through your church and that we might grow up in our faith. Jesus, we pray this in your name.